Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to gather into this place and again to sit at your feet. God, it's our desire to be your disciples, Lord. That is your purpose and your plan for our lives, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you, because that's why we were created. And if we seek to live lives pleasing ourselves, we will only create not only problems and perplexities for ourselves, but Lord, we will create problems for others. And so, Lord, tonight, as we open your word, open our eyes that we might see Jesus, as we listen to Paul here, as we look at the priority of Paul and the perspective that he has on Christ, Lord, we can learn a lot. Even in a situation where he is struggling and suffering physically, Lord, we see the hope that he has in Christ. And Lord, we are going through times increasingly in our lives where suffering, where struggling financially and many other ways, Lord, are being experienced. And God, we live in a world that's suffering. And Lord, they're suffering because they have not committed themselves to you. And so it's our desire, Lord, today to have your message in our hearts, that we might have perspective and be filled with your Spirit, that we might have power to do what you've called us to do, to preach the gospel. And so, Lord, to that end, would you just open our hearts and our ears? And Lord, would you teach us what it is that we, as your children, need to hear tonight for us uniquely in this church, in this building, Lord? I just pray that you'd just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul has been talking and writing this letter, rather, to this church in Colossae, who are doing well. He's been praying for them. He's been encouraging them. And you know, they were living in difficult days, difficult times. They were perplexed because Paul was in prison, and they were struggling with that. And yet, Paul here from prison writing this letter, because these people are being harassed, they are also struggling, he's writing this letter to give to them hope, to keep them from confusion as to what the Christian life is all about. Their hope wasn't in political election or a political, you know, a change in leadership. Their hope was where our hope is as Christians, and that is in Christ. And that's what Paul has been presenting to them. Last time we talked about them being reconciled to God. He spoke of, in this chapter thus far, of the preeminence of Christ. And in verses 15 through 19, he focused on the deity of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the express image, Christ or God himself. He is the creator and the sustainer of all the earth. He is the head of the church. And then he focused from there. He moved to the death of Christ. How God died, Christ died, and provided a way for us, for man, sinful man, to be made right with God. How do you get right with God? Well, you don't work yourself clear. You don't chant, you don't you don't beat your head on a wall. You know, you don't just, you know, cut yourself and that kind of a thing. That's not the way you work things out with God. How do you get right with God? How are we reconciled? And those of us who were alienated through our disobedience, and it started in thought and then became action. How are we set right and the things wrong set right? We looked at last time together. They are set right because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so tonight here, we pick it up in verse 24, where Paul now begins to share with us his personal reaction to the fact that Christ is supreme. that he is over all, that he is God, that he has made a way for man to be right with God. And you see, when Paul discovered who Jesus was and who he is and what he did for him, his life was forever changed. That's true of me. When I discovered that God loved me, not because I did good today and prayed and attended church and then messed up tomorrow and he must not love me today and I don't deserve it and he shouldn't. In fact, he should get me. When I realized that God loved me just because he loves me, when you know and understand that God loves you, he sent his son to die on the cross for you, not because, newsflash, you're good. Not because you're together. Not because... And watch out for the attitude. Well, at least that guy's going to hell, and I can see how he deserves it. Hey, I'm going to heaven, you know, because I'm better than him. You fall into that trap, and guess what? You're going to get tripped up pretty darn quick. We need to realize, you see, and it is in that understanding and realization here that Paul is, as he begins verse 24, he says what? I now rejoice in my, what's it say? What's that word? How you doing? Got any problems today? Struggling, maybe financially, suffering a bit. Struggling, maybe maritally a bit. A little painful right now, some problems right now. Struggling in some physical situation, doctors doing some examination, and it hurts. I'm not sure. Little anxiety is tempting to kick in. You're suffering. How do you respond when you're suffering? Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul really lays out here as he considers who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. That understanding has impacted his life in three ways. Number one, he becomes here a rejoicing sufferer for Christ. He becomes a willing minister of Christ and a faithful steward to Christ. We begin with the fact that Paul becomes a rejoicing sufferer. He's rejoicing in his sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, at first glance, this is a difficult verse and one that has caused some confusion in church circles. For instance, it is this verse, for those of you maybe that took catechism, and you say, man, you're really hitting on the Catholic Church lately. Just Sunday and today, just where it's appropriate, you know. Not that they're not Christians. I'm not making that call. I'm just saying, you know what? They deserve to be able to challenge me if what I'm teaching is biblical or not. I we ought to be able to challenge one another, right? With God's word, okay? Not with my opinions and ideas. But this is used, this verse, to support the concept of purgatory. And of course, the doctrine of purgatory says that there are some people who are so sinful that Jesus couldn't have possibly atoned for all their sins, so they need to help Jesus out by suffering a little more themselves. Once they die, they don't go to heaven. They pay a little bit more of a price for their sin in purgatory because, you know, they didn't die right with the right things going on, or, you know, they died to sinning or something like that. And so, okay, you get like a little stop off. Yeah, you know, you're saved, but you gotta do some time for your crimes. And that's what they're saying here. They say that Paul is filling up in his flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body. So Christ didn't fully complete it is what they translate this passage. There's still some suffering, see, that Paul was doing to pay. The problem with that, of course, is if that's what he's saying, everything he has said up to this point is a waste of breath, right? Because as we have been reading, in other words, it's always make sure you interpret the text within the what? The context, right? The context has been that Jesus paid it all. As the old hymn goes, all to him I own. Sin has left its crimson stain, and he washed me white as snow, right? So that's it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the other him. You see, Paul is not suggesting that in any way. First of all, take note, Paul was not in purgatory when he was writing this, was he? In fact, it was Paul who said to be absent from the body is to be what? Where? Did he say to be absent from the body if I'm good enough and if I'm smart enough and if I do enough is to hopefully get to purgatory, pay quickly, and get to heaven? No, none of that's in there. Because that's not what this verse is teaching. He's not in a place called purgatory suffering for his sins. Jesus paid the price for your sins, and no suffering you could ever do could ever pay the price for your sins, because guess what? You're a sinner. You can't pay. You don't have the capital, you know? I mean, Jesus completely obeyed the law. Thus, he was perfect and sinless. Therefore, the payment could be received for our sins because he was sinless. But if you're a criminal and a sinner, you can't possibly pay. It's like taking one credit card and paying it off with another one. What do? You smear it around, but you don't cancel the debt. You're moving around. That's what people try to do sometimes. Paul was not in purgatory suffering for his sins. Paul was in prison. Why? For the cause of Christ. So he was suffering, yes, in prison. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished, the work and the atonement for sin, the suffering for sin was over. He paid the price completely, fully. When he said, it's finished, it is done. So then what did Paul mean here when he said he was filling up what was lacking in the suffering of Christ? The word lacking here does not speak of insufficiency. That's not what the word means. You see, the word lacking here in relationship to Christ's sufferings just means that Christ's suffering is not finished. Now you're saying, wait a minute. The price for sin is finished, but the suffering that Christ experiences is not finished. What do you mean by that? Well, we read in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who cannot be sympathized, rather, with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, in Hebrews 4:15. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Well, what's he saying? Are you catching the picture? He suffered because he lived a godly life. We, as his church, are going to suffer. And when we suffer, guess what? If you're married right now, if you're married, hopefully, if it's a good marriage, even some bad marriages get, you know, can experience this. If your spouse is suffering, do you suffer with them? Do you hurt with them? Of course. When they go through tough times, you know what? Because of your love, when your children go through tough times, because of your love for them, can you escape? Do you go, oh, well? I mean, can you imagine if the doctor said that one of your children had cancer and they had to go through the chemo and all this stuff? I mean, would that be a cakewalk for you, or would that impact you? Hopefully. None of you are so hard-hearted that you'd just go, I don't care what your kids have done, that you just go, hey, they deserve it. You know, I mean, give me so much pain for so long, it's about time for them. Yeah, you know, none of us would hopefully descend to that level. Because you love them, when they suffer, you suffer. In the same way, when we suffer and we are mistreated, guess who feels it? Jesus. Jesus feels it. Oh, Pastor, now, before he died, but after he died and rose, come on, he's in heaven now. Yeah, but guess what? Acts chapter 9. Great persecution had come on the church, led by a man named Saul of Tarsus. He was going around and thought his mission from God to annihilate and murder the Christians. When he was on his way to one particular church in Damascus there, he got knocked off his a donkey or camel, whatever mode of transportation he was using. And God said to him, what? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Persecuting entails what? Pain, suffering, harassment. Why are you persecuting who? Me. He's persecuting Jesus. The pain, you see, that the church was going through was also a pain that Christ was experiencing as well. And he sets it straight out there for Saul. Saul could have argued, well, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these people who claim to be followers of God. But the fact of the matter is, as we read that passage, we recognize that when we suffer because Christ loves us, he suffers. So what Paul is saying here is that his own sufferings, what he was going through, was really adding to the suffering of Christ. Because when we suffer, he suffers. Not in payment for sin, but because of the powerful, tremendous love that he has for us. And the suffering of Christ will continue on. It will never be finished as long as we, his people, are on planet Earth. You see, until he takes his bride home, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. Then it'll be all wrapped up and done. Now, the big question in this course, and when you read this, as I started off with, is why would Paul say that he rejoiced in his sufferings? That's the part that kind of tweaks and messes with us. Is he a masochist? What's the deal here? Paul had learned something that we need to learn, and that is that suffering does some amazing things in our lives. Not only does it do amazing things in our lives, but it does amazing things in the lives of others. Suffering for the believer is a benefit and can be a blessing. How's that, you ask? Well, five ways I'm going to give you tonight that suffering can be beneficial. First of all, it draws us closer to Christ. Paul says, my one determined purpose, my desire, my longing is that I may know Jesus in Philippians chapter 3:10 and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Suffering allows us to enter deeper, to dig deeper in a relationship with the Lord. When we suffer, we get a very slight taste of what he went through for us. And thus we understand with a little greater clarity the love that he has for us when we suffer, when we go through difficulty. You see, God spoke to Abraham. You remember the story. And he said, I want you to take your son, Abraham, the one that you waited so many years for, your only son. And I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you there to sacrifice him. Climbing up that mountain, Isaac along with him carrying the wood. They finally arrive to a place where the sacrifice was to be made. His son Isaac, probably around 30 years old, they say at the time. He says, here's the wood. And Dad, you got the fire. We got this all stoked up and gone. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And he took his son, who willingly laid down on that wood, and he took, altar rather, and he took and he raised the knife to plunge it into him. And just then in Genesis 22, God said, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you love me above all else. Didn't God already know Abraham loved him? Yes. But Abraham, being one of the few men in the Bible called the friend of God, I believe God was saying, Abraham, my son will carry up his own wood to this same mountain. He will lie on the altar there, you see. It was a foreshadowing of what God would do through his son, his only son, Jesus Christ. And I will hurl the same fire you are carrying upon him. And you're not going to have to go through this because there's a lamb caught there in the thicket. Sacrifice it. But I will go through this. You see, at the moment, frequently, when you think you're going to have to plunge the knife through the Isaac's chest, you're going to feel something, God is saying. The moment of that suffering, you're going to feel something I'm not allowing, he was telling Abraham, many men to feel. You're going to know what it's like to kill your own son. You're going to know what it's like. And in that suffering, you'll begin to understand. You'll begin to have a glimpse, a taste of my love for you and what I am going to do out of love for you. But you see, if you get thrown by that, if that causes you consternation and a problem, you miss the opportunity then to enter in to the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. Guess what? You'll never know the power. A lot of times I think the reason in this country we don't see more power in our culture of Christ on display is because, guess what? How willing are we to suffer? How much suffering goes on day in and day out in our lives? How willing are we to even inconvenience ourselves? I don't want to have to get up early and watch kids' first service for the Sunday school. I don't have to walk in that stinking heart parking lot. I'll let somebody else. I don't want to have to usher because, you know, it's hard to deal with people that are grumpy sometimes and be loving and back to them. And then you have to ask them. I don't want to do that. It freaks me out. It's just a hassle. People may not like me. So suffering. And that's just that church. And we started talking about outside of church. I often wonder what I'm going to do when I see Paul and the boys in heaven. And they start talking about what they suffered. I go, well, yeah, I remember once I suffered like a pain in my side when I was preaching, before I... I've experienced a little bit of that. So wimpy are we many times. And that's why, you know what? Many times we don't have the depth of character, the depth of relationship, because we're not willing to step out. We're not willing to depend on God. We're not willing to die to our own, comfort zone. And so we don't get that depth. Now, we may not suffer things physically. Maybe we suffer things personally. Maybe you've suffered the loss of a loved one or something like that. And that's part of that. Well, maybe here's another thing that happens to us. A lot of times as Christians, we we're to love people, right? We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. We're to love people as Christ has taught us, as we have been loved. And we're to reach out to people and we're to bless those that curse us. And we're to pray for those that despitefully use us. And we're to, agape gives, demanding nothing in return, right? What happens to you? How involved are you in reaching out to someone else? Sharing the gospel with a family member, with a friend, helping someone out that you see has a need in the church and is struggling through a difficult time and willing to invest your time and your energy, a little work, a little sweat, maybe a little time of prayer and some kind of activity that will bless them and encourage them. Now, sometimes we say, some of you I know are sitting there and saying, and I can say this myself, hey, listen, Pastor, I've been burned too many times. I'm tired of being rejected. I'm tired of being hurt. I'm tired of people just walking all over me, and I'm nice to them, and I bend over backwards and do everything for them, and then they just kick me in the teeth, kick me down the road. See you later, dude. I'm tired of that. I mean, yeah, after a while, you got to learn. That's dumb. And it's not going to continue down that road. And then you wonder why you're not growing. You're wondering why the Lord isn't using you. You're not seeing the Spirit of God do a work in you. You're kind of stuck spiritually. You're kind of going through the motions, and your life is a little dull and dry. I know the temptation. Some of you have been around long enough to know some of the people who, you know, I invested time in and gave opportunity to and kicked me in the teeth and went and did their own thing and started talking bad about me and that kind of a thing. And certainly there's enough bad in me to there's some measure of truth in it, that's for sure. I can't say I'm without sin, you know. But it hurts, doesn't it? And there is that temptation to move into what mode? The protection mode. I'm not going to be hurt anymore. I mean, I've given so much time to them and poured my love and energy into them, but they dump my love and me along with it. And it's painful. But you know what? As I look back on those times, every one of those times, without fail, has brought me closer to Jesus. When I thought, well, you know what? I'm a pretty loving guy, pretty good guy. Then I get dumped on, kicked in the teeth, and I have the opportunity to bless those that curse me, to pray for those that use me and treat me wrongfully. And when I have that opportunity, you see, I realize that when that happens, I have to reach deeper. It's something I go, wow, I thought I would respond more, biblically in a more godly fashion to this. But you know what? I want to hit him. I want to kick them back. They kick me, I'll kick them. They said bad things about me. Well, I'll go spread dirt. I got enough dirt on them. And the old flesh rises up. You got to tell the whole church what they... And man, the temptation is there. To use the pulpit to pour out my complaints and grievances and make myself look, you know, like these guys are idiots. You guys need to know it. So, I mean, and you know, God says, hey, where's the love, pastor? You can't do it, can you? No, Lord, I can't. I need help here because I want to get things rocking here. I want to do a little scrapping here in this situation. I want to throw a little dirt around here and defend myself and justify myself. That's always a trap that'll get you in trouble. And I have to pray and say, God, give me the kind of love that you have and give me the kind of strength in you. Lord, you know me. They've falsely accused me. You know me. You know what's going on. And Lord, I'm not perfect, but these things are saying are not true of me. And Lord, I need help because I'm not feeling like just, you know, blessing them. I'm feeling like cursing them. And I need to reach into God's word and say, help me, Lord. Give me strength that I don't have. Give me perspective that I don't have. Help me to be a patient and kind while I'm suffering and struggling with this, being taken advantage of, being rejected, being hurt. You see, when you spend a little time with the Lord and in His Word and start digging in, when those things happen, you tend to dig in a little more and you start asking God to teach you and give you wisdom and to help you to love like He loves. And then those situations present themselves and then you have to look, okay, God, how did you do this? What happened? And you look at Jesus, For 3 years he poured into the disciples. I mean, he did everything for those guys, didn't he? He did all kinds of miracles in front of them, and they saw a display on, you know, power rather on display, and wisdom that baffles the mind. They saw a love that blew their minds. Amazing miracles. And then for 3 years, as he's spending that time with them and investing in them, what happens when he's hanging on the cross? How many of the 12 are hanging around with him? They forsook him. They forsook him. They were all excited the week, you know, a week, 7 days earlier when he came riding in on the colt, you know, the donkey. And he came riding into Jerusalem, and people said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the disciples all going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, we're getting there now, Lord. Now you're getting it." And then when he's on the cross, he's pretty much alone. What happened? They went from shouting Hosanna to shouting crucify him. Talk about betrayal. Talk about rejection from people that he loved and that he cared for and that he nurtured and he was there for every step of the way. He knows how it feels when those times happened in our lives. He understands, and he's given us an example of how to behave when he hung on that cross. And what did he say from that cross? "Father, forgive them, because they don't get it." They just don't get it. Now, he wasn't surprised when they turned and rejected him and forsook him. In fact, he told Peter, who said he'd be there for him, "Peter, you're not gonna make it through, buddy. You're gonna deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. So, listen, I love you though, and I'm praying for you." You see, even that's a picture. He knew, and yet he still loved him. Sometimes we don't know. We think everything's going well, and the relationship's cruising along. And man, it's wonderful and happening, and all of a sudden, boom, everything blows up. And they betray you, they turn on you. How are we to respond? We're to respond like Jesus did. What did he do? He loved them anyway. He repays evil with good. He blesses those that curse him. You see, that deepens your love with Jesus Christ. Reaching out, to continue to reach out even after you've been hurt. Even after you've been mistreated, to continue to reach out and not move into protection mode, which is the temptation to not get too close. "Well, I got close this last, I'm not going to do that again." You see, and no risk, no love. Love's always risky. If you're going to reach out to someone and show love to someone, God's love, you're taking a step out in faith, in obedience to God. It may not be reciprocated. It may be reciprocated initially and then blow up. But you don't stop, you see. How do you keep from stopping? You got to dig. You got to dig. You got to put yourself, "I want to experience the fellowship of his sufferings." Don't get so protected that you never experience it. You'll never experience the power without the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you're not saved. What I'm saying is, you saved soul, wasted life. Is that what you want? Jesus continued to reach out. He continued to love.
even when he was misunderstood, even when he was falsely accused, even in the anxiety and pain that he was going through physically, or not the anxiety, but the pain, the intensity of the pain that he was going through physically on that cross, he continued to love. God allows that suffering in our life so that we can relate to him in a deeper way. And if you embrace that, when you go through those difficult times, if you embrace it, and guess what, man? You grow, faith gets stronger, and you get better and better. You're more fulfilled and more blessed as you experience not your working and your loving, but God working and showing you how to love and strengthening you to do what you can't do on your own. You see, you get better and better in your relationship with the Lord. It grows stronger. Your faith grows stronger. And you become a better person as a result. If you don't embrace it, if you're thrown by it and you miss the opportunity to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, instead of becoming a better person and a little more like Jesus, you know what you become? A bitter person. A lot of cranky, grumpy senior citizens walking around. Ah, idiots, people, stupid kids today, that's that government today, today, economy. My wife's, we're still together. 60 years now. Yeah, you're married, but are you again enduring or enjoying your marriage? Paul rejoiced in his suffering because he knew God was allowing that as a tool to bring him into a deeper relationship and experience with Jesus. Secondly, suffering produces assurances in our own hearts. John 15, verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." A persecution is part of what we experience as Christians. It's part of life as believers. We are going to go through tough times. And it is proof, it is evidence, the way you respond as to whether you're a Christian or not. How do you handle persecution? How do you look when you're harassed and persecuted? Is there that continued joy on your face? Are you cranky and angry? Well, you think you're so smart. Listen, I know the Bible and I'll nail you. I can argue you into a corner like you, and you wouldn't even know what happened to you. Oh, that's great. I mean, what do you look like when you're persecuted? Listen, know this. When you're persecuted, here's the deal. If you as a Christian today in this church are cruising around in the normal activities of your daily life, and you, when I'm talking about being persecuted, say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I never get persecuted." Guess what? You just might not be a Christian. How's that? Because the Bible says, all who live what? Godly in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say might. From time to time, every great once in a while, experience persecution. It says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe the reason you're not suffering persecution is because, well, you're a secret agent Christian. And you know what? You're a big chicken. There's no real dynamic. There's no real stand. There's no real witness. Well, I'm just being quiet. Well, you know what? Is that what we're called to do? We are called to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Make disciples. If you're being persecuted, you need to rejoice. Okay? Any of you that are being persecuted, rejoice, because it is an assurance that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are not being persecuted somewhere, you know what? I'm not judging your eternal destiny, but I'm telling you, you better change the way you're behaving and what you're doing. Your life, check it. See if you're living a life that's godly. See if there's any kind of real salt impact and light that you're shining in this dark world that we're living in. Suffering gives you assurance that you are, in fact, because they persecuted him, they hated him. Guess what? They're going to hate you. Now, that doesn't mean you need to be annoying to people. You know, I'm just going to be annoying. I'm just going to get under their skin. You know what? You're going to go to hell. You know, and just, you know what? Everything, just, I mean, just a crazy, wacko, vigilante kind of testimony just to get at people. To try and get persecuted. There are those kind of Christians. They just behave like, you know, maniacs and just obnoxious. And that's not what God's talking about. If you have a godly life and a godly witness, and it's not just your words, but it's your walk as well. That's the key. See, it's obnoxious if you just have words and you don't have a walk. It's got to be both. And if you're living that, you are going to suffer persecution. A third, a suffering promises rewards in heaven. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen, if you go through tough times, the tough times, the suffering, the difficulty that we are experiencing presently, whether it's persecution, whether it's rejection, whatever difficulty we are going through presently, I promise you, if you go through it and maintain your witness and grow in Jesus, you see, and respond lovingly and rightly, when you get to heaven, you won't say, "Oh, I suffered through cancer without murmuring. I accepted it as a way to bring you glory, Father, but now I'm in heaven and I see that it wasn't worth it." You won't be doing that. You won't be doing that. When you get to heaven, you know what? A lot of us are going to say, "My goodness, I made such a big deal out of a big nothing when it comes to eternity. I majored on the minors by dealing with it complainingly and whiningly and giving God what for thing, you know, and doubting his love. What's wrong with me? Why did I do that?" Listen, if you in your suffering recognize there are rewards, God is working in your life through the suffering that you might be rewarded. When you get to heaven, you go, "Right on, Lord. Oh, man, I'm so glad I learned that. I'm so glad I handled that situation your way. Oh, man. And that was nothing compared to what I got. Compared to what you've done. Compared to the blessings that I've received." You see, the fourth thing suffering does is it results in salvation of others. When people see us suffering, like Paul did in Acts chapter 28, you remember when they got on the island there and he made a fire with the sticks and serving these people, and they were shipwrecked there on Malta, and he lights the fire and then while he was throwing some more wood in, suddenly a snake fastened itself on him. Remember, it bit him. And the people go, "Oh, he must have done something wrong. The gods are against him." And he shook it off and he didn't mention it. And they were watching, waiting. What's he going to do? Is he going to whine? Is he going to complain? Is he going to curse? Is he going to die? You know, and they're watching and they're watching, and they see Paul just kind of shake it off and continue serving and keep moving, you see. And they're waiting for him to be dying and crying. But guess what? He's singing and working. Just rejoicing in the Lord. Guess what? Those people changed their attitudes, didn't they? This guy, man, he's amazing. He's amazing. fact, they said he's a god. Paul said, no, I'm not. Don't go. You guys are so schizophrenic. You know, I mean, one minute you think I'm cursed by the gods, and now because I don't die and I'm not crying and whining about it, you think I'm God. You guys are extremists. Fickle bunch, aren't you? He says, listen, I'm not God, but God in Christ Jesus lives inside of me, and he preached the gospel. That suffering, that, you see, a bite, that attack of the snake allowed him a pulpit to preach from because they watched how he dealt with it. And it was a powerful witness. It was a powerful testimony. Why does God allow suffering? Because it gives us the opportunity to show the skeptics, those that come accusing, the reality of what faith walking is, what Jesus Christ does. And they're watching people, not when everything's going well. Oh, they're paying it a little bit of attention. When you're at work and the boss is talking you up and you're getting the sales and everything is happening, man, and rolling. They're all, you know, they're going and you're saying, praise the Lord, man. I just said, and they're watching, they're paying a little attention, but it's a little annoying to them. But because they really struggle with the whole idea that you're giving glory to God for it. You're just a good salesman. That's all. You just know what you're doing now. God is at work, man. And I prayed for this and they're, you know, they're looking at that, but listen, when you don't have any sales for a whole week, okay? When the boss is down your throat for something you didn't even do. When you get the walking papers and they didn't. When your son or your daughter or your wife or your husband or a loved one is dying of cancer. When you yourself maybe head down that road, the doctor comes with the bad news. The news that we've known all along, right? Guess what? You're all going to die. I don't know when. None of us know how. But we're all going to die. When that happens, people then who are non-believers go, okay, let's see this praise the Lord stuff in action now. They watch and they listen and they look at your attitude and they listen to your verbiage and they watch your walk and see how you handle those things when you're bitten by the enemy, when he attacks you in some way, when things blow up, you see, and go the opposite way. They know what they would do. And they expect you to do likewise. But when they see you just worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord and just, you know, when you're struggling, oh, you can weep some tears, but there's an underlying joy through the pain. There's a hopeful sorrow instead of hopeless sorrow. That's what bears witness. That's what gives testimony. That's what brings glory to God. They're watching when you're suffering. And finally, and I'll close real quickly here, Job, because we're out of time, it silences Satan. Yeah, we read in Job 1, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return to the Lord. That which the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You remember that he came up, Satan, to God and said, hey, if Job, you know what, that guy, the reason, because God was bragging on me, if you consider my servant Job an upright man, and you know, and so he's bragging on Job, and Satan goes, yeah, that's because you spoil him rotten. He's got everything. His kids are good. His job's good. His income's good. I mean, what's he got to gripe about? You let me have him, man. Let me do some stuff to him and he'll curse you. Guess what? God allowed him to do stuff. What happened? Satan was silenced. Why? Because in the midst of all that, Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan goes, what could he bring? Suffering silences Satan as we respond biblically. God, help us to recognize that suffering is God's opportunity for us to bring Him glory, to deepen our relationship with Him, to be a witness, you see, to others. It is a par for the course for us as believers. Persecution is going to come your way if you're living godly. And so Paul says, hey, I rejoice in my suffering. God has a plan. God has a purpose. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray.